privilege for me to be here. This is my first opportunity and privilege to be in the Twin Cities. I've been as close as Duluth before, but my family spent the night camping in Duluth, but I don't know if I've been any closer, so it's a real joy to meet with a lot of people here in Minneapolis, St. Paul. I've been looking forward carefully to this conference, and I trust the Lord will bless us all as we are met together. I've been exercised before the Lord to speak to you during the sessions of this conference on the practical subject of stewardship. Stewardship. Now, stewardship involves a great deal more than what we have. It includes what we are. It not only applies to our material possessions, it also covers our spiritual gifts. All that we have and are, we are stewards of. And during the sessions of this conference, we're going to think of the application of the principles of stewardship to some of the property that the Lord has entrusted to us. This morning, we're going to think of some of the basic principles of stewardship, and in the succeeding sessions, we'll think of the application of these principles to the property that God has given in trust to you and to me. Let's read, please, for our opening reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Just two or three verses, because we'll be reading a good number of other verses in the course of this morning's session. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the public reading of these verses from his holy book. I traveled yesterday by plane from Toronto. And I traveled with three or four very attractive young ladies. They weren't only attractive, they were very attentive. During the course of my trip, they brought me on a couple of occasions some refreshments along the journey. They looked after my comfort and they attended to my welfare. It was rather nice to sit and be waited upon by such attractive young ladies. But of course, I wasn't the only person that they were looking after so capably and well. They were responsible for all the people aboard that plane. They were called the flight attendants. They sometimes been called air hostesses. Or they're called stewardesses. Stewardesses. They didn't own the airline. They didn't even own the plane that I was traveling on. They didn't own the food that was brought to me. They didn't own the travelers aboard the plane. I didn't belong to them. But during the course of that flight from Toronto to the Twin Cities, they had responsibilities for the comfort and welfare of a number of passengers that were committed to their care. And if they hadn't done their job properly, I would have every right to go and report them to their bosses, to the airline. I'm glad I don't have to do that. And I don't think anybody would. They did their job very well. But you see, they were accountable to someone else for the way they handled their responsibility. They were stewardesses. In the dictionary, a steward is defined as one who manages another's property or financial affair, or as one who administers anything on behalf of another, someone who is in charge of the household of another, buying the food and looking after the servant. And when we come to the Bible, we discover that that is fairly close to the meaning of a steward in the Bible. There are two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated steward. The one that's most commonly translated steward is the word oikonomos, or oikonomos. That word is derived from two words, one of which is a household, and the other is manage or arrange. A steward then is someone who arranges or manages a house, a state, a household. He looks after the property that belongs to another. He is responsible to the owner of that household, that estate. And he is going to give an account of his stewardship. The other word that's used in the New Testament, translated twice, steward, is the word epitropos, which really means someone who has something committed to it. It's used in the story of the Lord of the Vineyard who sent his steward to pay the servants who had worked for the hours of the day in that vineyard. It's used of a person called Chusa who was Herod's steward or the manager of Herod's household. In both of these senses, a steward is someone who has property committed to him, who is responsible to the owner of that property, and is one day going to give an account of how he has managed that property. It seems to me that in the idea of stewardship, there are three basic concepts. And I want you to listen to this, and I want to impress it upon you, for we're going to apply these concepts to all the property that the Lord has committed to us as stewards to use. The first concept is this, that the steward is not the owner. The steward does not possess the property. The steward is not the owner. Another person owns the property. The second concept is that the steward is a trustee, an agent. He holds the property in trust, and he has the responsibility to use that property that's been committed to him on behalf of the owner. He isn't the owner, but he has a responsibility to use, to manage, to dispose of the property on behalf of the owner. And the third concept is that the steward is responsible to that owner for his management of that property. He is accountable to the owner. And one day, perhaps many days, he's going to give an account of how he uses that property. Now these, I believe, are the three basic principles of stewardship, and they apply to all of our lives. In order that it may become more clearly focused in our minds, let us look at two or three passages of the Word of God in which the word steward or stewardship occurs, but in which it's translated slightly differently. It's not always translated steward or stewardship. Let's look, for instance, in the Epistle to the Romans and the last chapter of the Roman Epistle. The Roman Epistle is a very great epistle. It's a great epistle that presents us with the doctrines of the faith of the gospel, the very fundamentals of the Christian faith. Any chapter that is in this epistle is vital and important. And some would say, well, that applies to any chapter except the last chapter. For the last chapter is just a list of names that have no meaning and no significance. It seems to me that the last chapter is one of the most interesting and one of the most significant chapters in all this epistle. And these names are very valuable and very vital. We're going to look at one of the names and one of the persons that's included in this chapter. Romans 16 and verse 23 says, Gaius mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you, Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. You'll notice that there are three names, three persons, in this little verse. The one I want you to notice is the one in the middle. His name was called Erastus, and he's described as the chamberlain of the city. Now that word chamberlain is the word oikonomos, the word that's translated usually steward. The city where Paul was writing from was no doubt Corinth. He was then the steward of Corinth. What was he? Well, I believe he was the treasurer of Corinth. That's how it's translated in a number of modern translations. Erastus was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. He didn't own the city of Corinth. He didn't own the money that was put into the coffers of the city of Corinth. In fact, none of it was his personally. The city owned that property. He wasn't the owner. But he had responsibility to use that money, to use that property. in the best interest of the citizens of his city. He had the responsibility to spend that money wisely and trustfully for the best good of the city of Corinth. It seems to me it was quite a responsibility in the city of Corinth, quite a big city. And he was accountable to the owners of that property, to the citizens of that city, for how he discharged that trust. And no doubt at yearly intervals, maybe more often, maybe less often, he would have to draw up his balance sheet and he would have to give an account of how he had used that property. The treasurer of any business, or of any city, or of any country, has to be accountable for those who own the property. And that was the situation with Erastus. He was a steward. He had property entrusted to him. He didn't own it, but he was responsible to the people who did own it, and he had to use it wisely because he had been given a cut. Let's turn over to the Epistle to the Galatians. The Epistle to the Galatians, and chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. You may say, well, what has that to do with stewardship? Quite a bit, actually. That word governors is the same word that we have been looking at, translated steward, oikonomos, and the word tutors is the other word, epitrapha. Governor. These were the stewards of that child. The trustees. The guardian. They didn't own the child. The child wasn't their property. The child belonged to his parents. But he was committed to the care of these guardians, these governors, these trustees, these stewards, and they had a responsibility to bring up that child. They might often call him my child, but he didn't really belong to them. They may be very attached to that child, but they had to look after that child wisely and faithfully for the benefit of the father. And they were going to give an account as to how they'd look after that child. They were stewards. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 17. For if I do this thing, preaching the gospel willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. A dispensation of the gospel. That word dispensation is the word oikonomia, which is the abstract form of the word oikonoma, which means a stewardship of the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul used this word frequently. He spoke of a dispensation of the grace of God, a dispensation of the mystery, or a steward of the mystery of God, dispensation of God's truth, a dispensation of the gospel. And it simply means that these things were committed to Paul, the truth of God, the gospel of God, the mysteries of God, and they were committed to Paul so that he could use them and dispense them. That's where we get the word dispensation. Dispense them to others. And he was responsible to God for how he carried out that responsibility. I trust that all of us have come to realization of what it means to be a steward. It means that we don't own the property. It means that we have responsibilities to use and manage that property. And it means that we are accountable to the Lord for that property. Now, in a sense, everyone who lives in this world is a steward. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that live therein. Every single person in the world belongs to God. He made us all. And every one of us belongs to Him. Believers and infidels, God-fearers and atheists, everyone belongs to God. And every one of us is going to give an account to God as to how we've used the property that God has entrusted to him. And be sure of this, all of us are going to give an account. But very specially, and I trust I'm speaking mostly today to the Lord's people, to those who have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And if there is someone here who has never yet come to know him as Lord and Savior, let me remind you that you have to give an account to God of your life, what you have done with your body and all the possessions that God has entrusted to you. And let me remind you that the only way you can meet him and receive the knowledge of his eternal life is through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. For those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior and received him as our sovereign Lord are very particularly sure. He has given us certain pieces of property. He has given us our body. He has given us our possession. He has given us our time. He has given us special spiritual gifts. He has given us a gospel. He has given us the truth of God. And a number of other things that are stated in the Word of God that he has given to us. And they have given us in trust. And they have given us to use for him and for his glory. And we are accountable to him for the use we make of his property. Well, let's look into these three things that we've been thinking about. First of all, none of us is the owner. None of us is the owner. What we are and have belongs to God. Let's look at four verses that bring this out very clearly. The first is in Romans chapter 14. The Epistle to the Romans chapter 14. Verse 8. Romans 14 and verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord. Did you notice these last four words? We are the Lord. Or, as perhaps some of your translations have it, the New International Version has it, we belong to the Lord. We're not the owner. We, all of us, belong to the Lord. Let's turn over just a few chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul is writing to Christians, of course, in verse 9. And he says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Ye are God. Williams translates it, you belong to God. We belong to the Lord, says Romans 14. Ye belong to God, says 1 Corinthians 3. Let's look down the chapter just a few verses. To the very end of the chapter, verse 23 says, and ye are Christ. And some of the other translations says, ye belong to Christ. Let's take up these three things that we've learned. In Romans 14, we belong to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 3, you belong to God. You belong to Christ. And you can see that another person is the owner. And that owner is the Lord. That owner is God. That owner is Christ. We belong to him. Now there's a corollary to that. And it's contained three chapters further on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Ye are not your own. Or we can say, as the New English Bible puts it, you do not belong to yourself. If we belong to the Lord, if we belong to God, if we belong to Christ, then it follows naturally as day follows night, that we do not belong to ourselves. Surely that is true and very clearly presented in the Word of God. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to another. And we are his steward, possessing property to be used for him and for his glory. You do not belong to yourself. I'd like to suggest to you three very basic and very important reasons why we belong to him. We belong to him, first of all, because he created us. He made us. The psalmist in Psalm 100 said these very beautiful words, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. It is he that has made us. We belong to him by right of creation. He made us. But we're not only his because he made us, we're his because he bought us. God said to Israel, through Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 43, he tells them that they are, okay, he made them, he created them, he formed them. And then he says, "Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine." We are not his because he has redeemed us. And if we look back at the verse we just read in 1 Corinthians 6, we read, we are bought with a price. Bought with a price. The second reason we belong to the Lord is not only because he made us, but because he bought us. He redeemed us. He purchased us at infinite cost, the cost of his precious blood. But there's a third reason. And the third reason is that he lives within us. He lives within us. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 28, verse 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Three reasons why we are not our own. Because the Lord made us. The Lord purchased us. And the Lord dwells in us by his Spirit. When I was a boy in Sunday school, I remember at some of the Sunday school treats or concerts, there was a little poem that I've heard on more than one occasion some of the children recite. It was the story of a little boy who must have been quite a clever little boy, for he was able to make himself a sailing boat. And when he built that sailing boat, made it all by himself, no doubt with his dad's help, if he was a dad not like me, for I don't think I would be of any help in building a sailing boat, but he had a dad, no doubt, that could help him. And he looked at that sailing boat, and it was beautiful. He decided one day he would take it and try it out, and he'd go down to the river, and there he sailed his boat. In great glee he watched it sailing. But alas, that glee soon turned to gloom, because that little boat got caught in the current of the river and was taken out to sea, and he lost his boat. You can imagine the disappointment of that little boy. The boat was gone. He went home rather depressed and disappointed and saddened. 2 days later, he was walking along the street not far away, and there, in a window, in a shop window, he saw his boat. It was readily recognizable. He knew it at once because he had made it. He had spent hours on it, and he recognized it. And he went into the store and said to the storekeeper, "You've a nice boat in there, and it's my boat. Can I have it?" Of course, the storekeeper said, "No, that's not your boat. That's my boat." "Oh," said the little boy, "I made it." "Well, that doesn't matter," said the storekeeper. "It's now my boat, and if you want it, you'll have to buy it." The little boy discovered that it cost so much money, and he went home and he counted out all his pocket money, and he just enough to buy the boat. And so he went down proudly to the storekeeper, and he handed over the money, and he bought the boat. He got the boat back home, and he patted it. And he said, "Little boat, you're mine." In fact, he said, "You're twice mine. You're mine because I made you, and you're mine because I paid for you." You know, if that little boat had been big enough for a little boy to sail in it, he might have said, "You know, little boat, you're three times mine. You're mine because I made you. You're mine because I paid for you. And you're mine because I can sail in you." My friend, we are his. We're three times his. We're his because he made us. We're his because he paid for us. We're his because he lives in us by his Spirit. And because we are His, we are not our own. But He has entrusted to us certain property that you and I have a responsibility to use. And let's come to the second point. We are stewards. Trustees, holding in trust property that the owner has committed to us. Now in the Gospel, the Lord Jesus told a number of parables. You read one of them. And they're about stewards. And we can learn from these parables something about this responsibility. Let's come to Matthew 25. We're not going to read this whole story, but you know it very well. Matthew 25, the parable of the talent. A talent, incidentally, was a fairly large sum of money, depending on what it was made of, whether silver or gold. A talent might be in modern currency something like $1,000. In fact, in these days of inflation, it's probably a lot more than that now. But there were talents committed to three different property agents, maybe more. We were just told about three of the people. And you remember that there was one to whom was committed five talents. Let's read verse 15. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway to the judgment. And he expected these men to be stewards, the five talents that the five talent man obtained didn't belong to him. He wasn't the owner. He had been entrusted with these five talents, just as you and I have been entrusted with portions of property, and he had to use that five talents on behalf of the owner. And what did he do with it? Well, let's look what he did with it. Verse 16, then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same, and made other five talents. You see, he got 100% profit for his five talents. And the man with two talents did the same. He didn't get five talents, but he got 100% profit out of his two talents. What did they do? Well, they used their profit. They used it. They must have used it wisely. They used it not for themselves, for they brought it back and handed it to the owner. They used their property. And my friends, that's what the Lord expects you and me to do with our property. He expects us to use it according to our ability for Him, for His glory. Are you using that property? And are you using it for Him? There's something else you can do with that property. You can disuse it. I may be coining a word for some of you. In medicine, we speak about such a thing as disused atrophy. When somebody hasn't used an arm, perhaps it's paralyzed for a while, he discovers that the arm becomes atrophied. It wastes away. And we speak about that as disused atrophy. You know, when you don't use some of the things that God has committed to you to use for Him, you do get disused atrophy. The man who had the one talent, he disused it. Notice what he did with it. Verse 18, he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He disused it. You know, that's something we can do with the property that the Lord has committed to us. We can disuse it. We can forget about it altogether. The gift that He has given to you. The gospel that He has committed to you. The truth of the Word of God. Your time. Your possession. You can just disuse it. Not use it for a bad cause, but just not use it for Him at all. He's committed it to you to use for Him. And you hide it in the ground and you don't use it. What a sad thing it is to be like that. Disuse. There's something else you can do. Let's come, if you will, to Luke's Gospel chapter 16. Luke's Gospel chapter 16. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Here he is again. A steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. He squandered his master's property. He wasted it. He didn't use it. It can hardly be said that he disused it. He actually misused it. He abused it. He squandered the property. Property that wasn't his own, he squandered. and he has none left for his master. At least the man in Matthew 25, he had one talent left to show his master. This man had nothing. He squandered it all. He misused the property that really belonged to his master. My friend, it's possible for us to do that, as we'll see, as we consider the property that the Lord has given to us. I trust that none of you are squandering, abusing, wasting your Lord's good. What a serious thing it is to do that. So how should we use it? Well, there are certain characteristics of a steward that are very important for us to know. I want you to notice three things that should characterize us as stewards in our use of the property that the Lord has committed to us. The first thing that's required of a steward is that he be found faithful. The Apostle Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 4, that he be found faithful. Now, if you've got some property, and you were looking for somebody to entrust that property to, in the time of your absence, or to look after on your behalf because you weren't able to do it yourself, the first thing you would look for is somebody who's honest, somebody who's upright, somebody who's reliable, somebody to whom you could entrust that property, somebody who's trustworthy, somebody who's faithful. We read about the steward in Luke chapter 12, and we noticed that he was faithful and wise. The men with the 5 talents and the 2 talents were commended by the Lord because they were faithful in the little thing. It's vitally important that each one of us be faithful. That's our attitude to the Lord. And let's notice in this parable of Luke 16, this is emphasized too further down, Luke 16 and verse 10, in the commentary on the parable, the Lord said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust or dishonest in the least is unjust in much. In other words, this servant, this steward was unfaithful. He was an unfaithful and dishonest steward. And the Lord is looking for faithful stewards. Are you faithful? Can he trust you? Can he trust you to look after the property that he's given to you faithfully, true to his trust? Then there's a second characteristic of a steward that's very important. We notice it in the little parable in Luke chapter 12. The Lord commended that faithful and wise steward. Wise steward. If you were looking for a steward to look after your property, you'd be primarily interested in his faithfulness, his loyalty, his trustworthiness. But you'd also be concerned that he was wise to look after that property wisely. Faithful is his attitude to you. Wisely it is management of the property. Management of the property. Now the steward of Luke 16, we're told, was wise or prudent, but he wasn't faithful. He wasn't faithful. The Lord is looking for wise people. The deacons that were appointed with the responsibility of looking after the temporal material affairs of the church in Jerusalem in Acts 6 were men not only full of the Spirit, spirituality, Not only men who had a reputation with the people, their honesty, but they were men who were full of wisdom. They had a big responsibility. They had the responsibility of caring for the Lord's people in that day. My friends, you and I have responsibilities, and we should fulfill them not only faithfully, but wisely, with the wisdom that God gives us to use for his glory. And there's still a third thing that we should look upon, and we'll be considering this in a future date, but let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man have received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good steward of the manifold grace of God. A steward has to be faithful in his attitude to the Lord. A steward has to be wise in his management of the property. A steward has to be good in his personal character and in his personal conduct. He is a good steward. And these talented men, 5 and 2 talents of Matthew 25, have the commendation, not only well done, faithful steward, but well done, good and faithful steward. I wonder if they characterize you and me as we seek to use property entrusted to us by the Lord well and wisely and faithfully. First of all, then, the steward is not the owner, and the Lord is the owner. We belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves. Secondly, a steward is responsible to use the property entrusted to him, not to disuse it, not to misuse it, but to use it faithfully and wisely and be good stewards. But there's a third thing. And finally, I'm closing with this. The third thing is that the steward is accountable to the owner. The steward is accountable to the owner. We have to give an account of our stewardship. The owner is going to come and he's going to make a reckoning with his steward. We're going to give an account of the way we have used the property. You know, sometimes that accounting is here and now. Sometimes we are called to account here and now. And on the basis of that accounting will depend our future service for the Lord. If we haven't been faithful, or if we haven't been wise, you can expect that the Lord may take away that property and give it to somebody else who will use it faithfully and will use it wisely. Just as he did that one talent that had been buried in the ground. If we've been faithful with our stewardship and the property entrusted to it and used it wisely and well, you can be sure that the Lord will come to you and he'll see, here, I'm giving you more. I'm entrusting to you more property to use for me and for my glory. I wonder, how are you using it? And are you getting more accountability because you've used it well? Whether he makes an accounting and a reckoning with us here in time, we can be sure that he's going to make a reckoning with us after, hereafter. For at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to call us before him. And he's going to make a reckoning with his servant. He's going to say to us, give an account of your stewardship. How did you use that property that I gave you? How did you use those 24 hours I gave you every day of your life? How did you use it? How did you use that spiritual gift that I entrusted to you? What did you do with it? How did you use that gospel that I committed to you to pass on to others, to dispense to others? How did you use it? And we'll have to be absolutely honest in that day. For he knows exactly how we've used it. How are you using it? I wonder if at the end of the day, all that you and I will have to show to the Lord for our stewardship is a hole in the ground. That's what the one talent man had to show. At the end of the day, he brought back his talent, but the rest was just a hole in the ground from which he had unearthed. And there are many, many of the Lord's people who have not much more to show than a hole in the ground. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're coming to the end of the life story of one of the greatest stewards that has ever lived for the Lord. Perhaps many of us might think he was the greatest steward that lived for the Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he's coming to the end of his life. Here is what he says as he looks forward to meeting his Lord. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And I want you to notice the last word. Paul was a very faithful and wise and good steward. But he said, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Who are those that love his appearing? Not only those that are looking for him, but those who look for him with love because they love him day by day. And they're committing their lives to him and serving him faithfully and wisely and well. And unto those that love his appearing, there will be a crown of righteousness, a commendation, well done, good and faithful servant, and a fresh responsibility. Not only enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, but have thou rule over many things. May the Lord help us to discharge our stewardship for his glory and for the blessing of others.